Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. Well, we are about to come to the section in the book of Malachi that reveals that in Malachi's day there was actually a believing remnant in the nation. You would not have known that if you didn't read any further than chapter 3, verse 15, where we left off yesterday. If all you had was Malachi chapters 1, 2, and 3 through verse 15, you would probably conclude that the whole nation had defected from God, without exception. But now we learn that there were blessed exceptions. We read in verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." There were those who feared the Lord. Now, all of those that he's addressed up until this time don't fall into the category of those who fear the Lord. But there was a remnant who did, and we will be looking at them, but probably not today, because even though we finished our exposition of verses 13 through 15, I think there are some applications that we need to take time to consider before we move on. And so to that end, we will open our Bibles once again to Malachi chapter 3. We will be considering the last charge of the prophet Malachi as God's spokesman in verses 13 through 15. We will briefly consider what this section reveals about the hearts of God's people, and then we will make some applications that are applicable to you and to me in the day in which we live. Thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, February 25, and thanks, those of you who help us financially. We need your help, and we are so grateful that you have come to our aid so that we can continue to teach. All right, back to the last section, the last rebuke, the last charge. Verse 13, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" Every charge that Malachi made, the people questioned it, challenged it, rejected it. "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said," verse 14, "it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now, we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." Yes, your words. What your words reveal, what you say reveals the true condition of your heart. And here their critical words indicated their unsubmissive hearts. Their quarrelsome words betrayed their undiscerning hearts. They couldn't discern God's truth when it was right in front of them in the person of the spokesman Malachi who was giving it to them. Number three, their complaining words revealed their materialistic heart. That's the problem. They were living for money, living for things, living for material resources, material pleasures, rather than for God, and it wasn't panning out. They weren't doing very well. They weren't prospering because God was already sending judgment upon them because of their disobedience, and so their crops were not doing well, and their prosperity had turned into poverty. which comes to the last revelation, which is their untrue words unmasked their wayward heart. They'd come to the conclusion that those who don't serve God are more blessed materially than those who do. They'd come to the conclusion that those who do wickedness are the ones who see their wealth increase, their estates build up. They had come to the conclusion that the wicked tempt God and go free, that there really isn't any judgment of God upon the wicked, and therefore, why should they continue to try to serve God? They didn't want to anyway, obviously. They didn't want to. Their hearts weren't in it. They were only going through the motions, and why should they bother even going through the motions anymore? That's the conclusion that they had come to. Now, we find in the world in which we live, we find people who think much the same way. In fact, it goes something like this. If God judges immediately and harshly, as is deserved, he is accused of being unloving. But if he delays his judgment, then people conclude that he doesn't judge sin. Isn't that right? That's what was going on here. Well, I can't understand why God allowed this to happen. I can't understand why God allowed that to happen. Now, we have to be careful that we don't assign sinful judgment, or judgment for sin, to everything that seems to go wrong, every calamity. We don't know that. God has all kinds of things that he's doing, all kinds of purposes in what he allows, what he ordains. And we don't know, but we need to acknowledge that God does use what we often call natural calamities to judge people and nations, to call people's attention to their waywardness, to cause them to stop and think. But when God does that, the critic always says, that wasn't fair. God shouldn't have done that. Why did God allow that? Why did God allow the Twin Towers in New York to be destroyed and all those people lose their lives? Well, I suspect that God probably had several purposes in that. His ways are so far above our ways that we can't possibly know what God is doing and why, but I certainly wouldn't rule out that it was a judgment of God upon our nation for our sins. But if you suggest something like that, as some people did at that time, and all the howls of indignation, the outcries of daring to say anything like that, why, to suggest that God did this for judgment, that makes God a harsh and unloving God. That's not acceptable. But if he delays his judgments and allows people to go in their wayward direction without anything to call them up short and cause them to think, then the conclusion is God doesn't judge sin, so I might as well continue to sin and not pay any attention to him. So which in those two situations is actually more merciful of God? To allow people to go undisturbed so they never have a serious thought about eternity, or to bring calamities to bear upon people's lives, to cause them to consider their life, their ways, their standing before God, and their situation before God in the future day of judgment. But those who question and contradict God's revealed truth and replace it with human opinion reveal unbelieving hearts that are unyielded to God. They may be religious, they often are, but they're lost. And so all of us need to examine our words. What do they reveal? And I'm not talking about your Sunday church words. Presumably they're pretty safe, but the words you use when you're not in church, the habitual patterns of speech that you use on your job and in your home, what do they reveal about you? And do you have any attitudes? Do you harbor any of the attitudes that the people of Malachi did Do you think that serving God is wearying? Do you believe that you have served God faithfully with little reward? Do you minimize your sins and maximize your achievements, maximize your godliness, your service of God? Have you grown weary of depriving yourself in order to serve God and decided you're not going to do that anymore? Serving God requires too much commitment, too much expected. The truth of the matter is that there's an awful lot in American Christianity today that is designed to accommodate people just like that. No searching sermons to disturb or challenge. Few seriously committed Christians in the churches to challenge or shame you. Little commitment expected. It's an easy style of Christianity that is presented to people in many churches today. But the problem is it doesn't represent biblical Christianity in so many cases. And the problem is that it doesn't demonstrate or call upon people for any serious commitment to God. That's not required. It emphasizes fun. It's all positive, never negative, all designed to please and encourage, never to cause you to have serious thoughts, and surrounds people with like-minded church members to reassure them that you don't have to give up sin and make serious commitments in order to be a Christian, in order to serve God, that you can live for self, not Christ, and still be a good Christian. And that's exactly what many want to hear, even though it's not true. But that's what people want to hear. But dear friends, that presentation, that misrepresentation of Christianity is dangerous to your soul. Don't be deceived by it. The first responsibility of the church is to teach God's word without alteration. And the first responsibility of a Christian is to submit to God's word with joy. Do you hear that? I'm going to say it again, because that's what you need to hear. The first responsibility of the church is not to make you feel good, not to make you feel welcomed. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's not the first responsibility, not to make you feel like you are in a place where everybody affirms you and where you are never challenged. The first responsibility of the church is to teach you God's word without alteration or omission. Is that what you're getting in your church? Is that what you want from your church? Many people don't want that. The first responsibility of the church is to teach God's word without alteration or omission. The first responsibility of a Christian is to submit to God's word with joy. Why was Malachi the last prophet until the coming of John the Baptist? Because Israel refused to hear God's word, so God withdrew it. He sent his messengers repeatedly, but they ignored them, rejected them, contradicted them. Eventually, God stopped speaking and let them go their own way. That's what happened to Israel. Could that happen in America? Could we be headed in a similar direction? Think about these things seriously, because eternal issues are at stake. Thank you for joining me on today's Beacon broadcast. Lord willing, we'll come back again tomorrow at the same time on the same station. Until then, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.